We're still in Luke 10. We're studying the word city again. Polis, P-O-L-Y-S.
Studying what? City?
City.
City.
The city of your birth. The place of nativity.
In pen?
Luke chapter 10, verse 8. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8, it's talking about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So even though he was in the promise according to the flesh, he still looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He didn't literalize the parable. Let's continue down. Let's just go to verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Okay, everything is about this city, the city, the city. Let's go to 12, chapter 12. Verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels. Again, you are not come unto the city that might be touched. You are come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. And one more in chapter 13. Verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So everything is about this city that we can't even see. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now, we can't study this too much, because this will prevent us from giving breath to anything in time and space. It'll keep us from making reference to the future or to the past, because we are in that city now. We are on the mercy seat, in him, under the wings of the cherubim. Let's go look at one more, Revelation 3. Well, let's wait a minute. We're still in Revelation 21. Let's go down to verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east of the gates, three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and them the names of the 12 apostles. And it goes on to give the measurements of the city.
You know, Wallace refers to the holy city as this New Jerusalem.
Amen.
And so it never refers to like just Jerusalem as the holy city. This is the only holy city.
Amen. Let's look at one more in chapter 3, Revelation. Why are we talking about this holy city, this New Jerusalem, so much? It's my position that New Jerusalem came down on the Feast of Pentecost, and it never went back up. And that holy city is the only reality if we have the capacity to see through instead of seeing at. And wherever we look, we'll see that holy city. We'll see the holiness, the sanctification. We'll see the perfection. We'll see the finished work. And if we don't, then we're always locked in time and space, a victim of the universe. What?
What's the relationship between the city and the bride?
Everything.
Yeah, we just read direct connection.
Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Come hither and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and then show the holy Jerusalem.
I was thinking of it because it was the question that kind of arose out of the talk, and it made me think, what is a city? What happens in cities? It's like everyone comes together and needs are met by the corporate lives of the people, and it's, there's a laying down of lives one for another that something can happen. Holy cities, you know, it's a parable that's where the bride's.
It's hard for us to imagine a purpose of God doesn't include our consciousness, because the fall has created an ego for which that consciousness must be in place. And so to see and to believe that the holy city requires the total and complete swallowing up of your consciousness into a mystery that's called the bride. Because even though, no matter what we do to think about it, to talk about it, we try to bring the self into it. And that ain't gonna happen. Anyway, let's go back to Luke.
Yeah, it says there's murderers, liars, all those people aren't going to be in that city. It's like, well, that kind of leaves me out.
Man.
Everything I know about me.
Yeah. Verse 8, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, or the kingdom of God is here. Now, that's the essence of the gospel. The kingdom of God is here. We I don't know why they translated it as come nigh. It's not, because that gives you a separate place, a separate identity. But it's here. The first thing Jesus said after when his ministry started, after his baptism and after he was tempted in the wilderness, he said, time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Yesterday you speculated about what it would be like to really do what it said. Well, why not find out? All right, let's continue. Yeah, but repentance has to be total over every single sentence and step of your life. And so there's not a partial repentance. This is a repentance not to be repented of. All right.
The mystery is he won't do it against your will.
Amen.
He'll force you to do it. So the mystery is, how does that work with everything? Well, it's not our business. We just...
Well, it does. The one thing is our business is repentance. And that's, from my experience, true repentance is the rarest thing in the universe. It's rarer than the most precious diamond.
I've heard you say it many times before. What is this true repentance? And it's what does it look like? What is it?
You lose consciousness of self. You are no longer in the picture. You are gone. You have been, you've seen yourself as dead and buried. There's no more Ronnie.
I'm thinking you bumped your head on something.
Lose consciousness.
Lose consciousness. I mean, that's what you're talking about. Okay, that's what it takes.
That's what it takes.
But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, the kingdom of God is come unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. That's a pretty bad woe to be saying that your condition is going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, who are these cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum?
We
know that Bethsaida, there are two Bethsaidas. One is the home of John and James and a couple of the other apostles. But this Bethsaida that they're talking about is this Bethsaida on the other side of the Jordan. I mean, the other side of the lake, near where the Jordan enters into. and some say that's the city that the pigs were possessed and jumped into the sea, and they wanted to kill him because he had screwed with their income. But why Capernaum? Because apparently Capernaum, Peter was the only one in Capernaum that repented, and he and his family. But what about Dallas? What about Trinity?
Talk about the repentance. I always struggle a little bit with you saying that's our job. when we've talked before that if God grants it, it's not something we can even fully do. And when you had your experience with Norman Grubb, what did you do? You didn't repent. Repentance took you over. You were turned. So that's, to me, it's a line that is...
Well, the line, the repentance, the repentance was, I don't care what it costs. And that's what repentance is. I don't care what it costs me. So when I said, if you're real in what what this man is saying is true, then that's what I want, and I don't care what it costs. Well, it cost me everything. Yeah. So but I was in agreement with that. It cost me everything. So that's the essence of repentance. But if you we got to, I mean, you got to hear this. The man that Jesus said was greater than all ever born of women, of a woman. One of the only three Nazarites from birth in the scriptures. A prophet of the prophets. What was his exhortation? Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Now, how do you do that? It requires that you be honest with yourself. And then everything else in the scriptures is about that. Let's go to Haggai.
Hey, where is that?
No Testament.
Start turning pages.
Pages.
Left or right?
Left.
Chapter 1, Haggai.
What page?
974.
I don't have it.
973.
And just listen. Verse 3, chapter 1. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Now, what is this about? Remember what happened here. Ezra and Nehemiah had called all of Israel to return from captivity in Babylon. And the head of, what was his name, Cyrus, furnished the funds to rebuild the temple. Only a very few came back. Only the poor. Because those others had an investment in their lives in Babylon, and they stayed. So the few came back, and after 18 years, this is when Haggai said this, the only thing that had been done is a few bricks had been laid to the wall. The only thing that, when they got back, the only thing that was left was a cornerstone in the altar. And they now, for after 18 years, they just barely done anything. They put a couple bricks on them. Well, how does that have to do with us? This is the meaning of repentance. Stop drinking sour milk.
Amen.
Labor is the word porneo in Greek. Toil is porneo, which we get the word pornography. From God's standpoint, labor is pornography.
It comes from pornea? Hmm. I did not know that.
But repentance is just looking and seeing honestly. And honestly asking yourself, how's this worked out for me? That's all repentance is. It isn't anything secret or bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Well, how do you bring forth the fruit necessary for repentance? You go after everything that's in you until either by empathy or by experience you see the emptiness and futility of it. But as long as you live in your mind and don't have the courage to leave and go, then in your mind you will always have this ace in the hole. You'll have you'll have an option. And so repentance is never total. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's like bringing up your whole life, putting it on the table and looking at it honestly and seeing it.
Or better yet, it's not working. The one thing that we found in, that it says in the idea is to live each second of each day as if it were the judgment seat.
Why does options have to be negative?
Because it keeps you from repenting. You've always got this ace in the hole that you can have other options.
And that's not even true. It's just a deception.
Right. It's your deception.
You don't really have an option. You just like to think you do.
So a person would be delusional to think that they have.
Well, again, that's you just described yourself.
The whole world is deceived.
Brawny, delusional antichrist.
Why did that have to be me, man?
Because you're the one that's goofy.
You're the
again.
One that's
all right, I made my point.
No, you didn't.
Okay.
See, you got to hear this. You got to hear this. It's about his humility. He cannot occupy, he will not occupy where you are. You can continue doing the same stupid thing over and 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 over. And you'll say, well, I'm just waiting for God to cause me to repent. Then you'll be waiting for God to cause you to repent on Judgment Day, and it'll be too late. Oh, I'm just waiting for whatever. Ain't going to happen. Because you're still there.
Yeah, once the concept of repentance comes into your mind and you don't, then you're refusing it. You're not just waiting around. You know, you're just...
Well, you've
spiritually, you're just saying, I'm not repenting.
Well, you're just lukewarm. It's just a philosophy. And you'll never know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you. You'll never know he's your life. Go to Romans 5 a minute. I want to show you something.
I know what he is. Turn right to it.
Verse 10, one verse. For if when we were enemies, mortal enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The only way we're saved is by his life in us, as us. As long as you're continuing your life, then you'll be judged by that. You have to see, it's if when we were reconciled by his death, we are saved by his life. In us, as us. It's as big as it gets. Amen? There's a word that's coming up in verse 12. No.
Are you billboarding?
I'm billboarding. In verse 13. And it says that it talks about what would have happened had they repented. So we're going to look at repenting. Because it even says God repents, but that, obviously God doesn't repent. So there's a mystery of repentance.
Okay, I got to play devil's advocate here.
No.
How do you know God doesn't repent?
How do I know?
He told me.
Thank you.
Because God doesn't change. Truth never changes. The meaning of truth, that's the meaning of truth in the scriptures.
To me, the definition.
Why would God have to repent?
Well, it's like defining God.
No, the scriptures.
And one of the biggest arguments I hear in politics that really disgusts me is we are a Christian nation. We're not. We are a nation under God. Except the founding fathers never got around to defining God.
Well, the point of it is nobody's a Christian nation. There's no. That's just goofy.
No, it's not goofy. It's that much
too. That's a whole other.
That's a whole other discussion. Anyway, the point is,
well, wait,
we
and see.
We don't know what goes on with God. He is a true and total mystery.
Well, let's wait and see what the scriptures say. Okay, that's what we're going to study in verse.
Okay.
10. All right. Take a big guy.
You all ain't up now, Peter.